Well, here we are again. It was a few weeks back when we had something unusual happen, and we lost the person who was supposed to be preaching, and here we are again. I'm again here. You may take this maybe as an invitation to think about getting involved in a committee that's looking for an interim pastor. And hopefully, Lord willing, I won't, in the next 45 minutes or so, really motivate you to get on that committee. So, I thank you for the opportunity to come here. Bill I actually had a chance to talk to him yesterday. We had sort of a 50-50 on it. He came last week, and he was not testing positive for COVID, and I guess the problem is the tests weren't working, because this week he tested positive for COVID, but he's doing pretty well, and thanks you for your prayers, and he's looking for getting out and interacting with his two new grandbabies, so that's how good he's feeling, but we just thought it would be good for him to rest up and make sure he can go do that. So this morning, what's on docket is the second piece in the three-part series that I have floating around here as the emergency series. And just to remind you, the emergency series has three parts, which are from the Gospel of John. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Last time we talked about Jesus as the way. Today, we want to talk about Jesus is the truth. And so if you would turn with me to John 8, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning at verse 31 through 59. We're picking up in the middle of the story, but there's plenty to look at here. If you're looking in the chair Bibles, pew Bibles, it's on page 895. So beginning with verse 31. "And so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, and yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've heard from your father.' And they answered him, 'Abraham is our father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Well, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did.' And they said to him, 'Well, we're not born from sexual immorality. We have but one father, even God.' And Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. So why don't you understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he's speaking out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God, and the reason why you don't hear them is that you are not of God.' And the Jews answered him, 'Are we not right in saying you're a Samaritan and have a demon?' And Jesus answered, 'I don't have a demon. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death.' And the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. What, are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?' And Jesus answered, 'If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him, If I were to say to you that I don't know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, you aren't even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Join me in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is true and right altogether. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, that you would be pleased to send your spirit to enliven our minds and clarify our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in a crisis of the truth. And what I mean by we is we writ large, our culture, where we are as a people in this nation. The evidence of it is absolutely everywhere, and if you start looking for it, it's one of those things where you won't stop finding it. Just a couple of examples. I was looking at HR department at the university I teach at, which I won't refer to. And the HR department likes to put out things like, live the best you. How many yous are there, right? And what is it? Apparently, you are something to be lived. Just try to unpack that, what that suggests about the world that's being constructed for these vapid little sayings that come out of HR departments. There's so much social weirdness out there. For those of you who are hooked on news stories and things like that, maybe you should stop it. But there's plenty of stories where people get others to say outrageous things. So you have people masquerading as something, where you have a person who has no African-American blood as the president of the NAACP. A few years back, we found out that she was, you know, lily white and pretended to be black. Several examples of these have come out in various ethnic studies departments over the last few years. And this has been gotten so far that some journalists have pulled this trick where you try to see what you can get a student to admit to thinking, right? You just make it more and more and more outrageous, and people don't want to stop and say, that's false. That's not true. That's your truth. It's good. This is the world that we live in. And we may lose our funding, right? Let's talk about transgenderism. Nancy Piercy recently wrote a book, which was very, very easy to write. It looked at the observation that now we are bifurcating sex and gender, where gender has nothing to do with your physical construction. That is a crisis of the truth. And it's not just out there. I think if we recognize who we are and how we tend to really operate in the world, you see what's happening is that people are constructing stuff to just get along and get what they want. And isn't there a very strong temptation to do that? Don't we, when we're with people we know they're not going to like what we're thinking, tend to just change it? And why are we doing that? Because we want to get something for ourselves. This is not just an aspect of our time, nor of this culture, nor where we are, nor is it just us. It's all of humanity has this problem. And the Gospel of John is very, very good at bringing in the teaching of Jesus on one side, teaching that is shocking, huge, and detailed, and showing how it hits people over and over and over again that Jesus is working with. And one of the threads that you see through the entire Gospel of John is this one about truth. And it starts at least with Nathanael. You remember Nathanael? Nathanael, the Israelite in whom there is no guile. You see, that's starting this discussion about the truth. What was Nathanael doing under that fig tree? And then here in John 8, we have this extensive discussion with the burgeoning crowd of people who are believing in Jesus, and it's about the truth. And later on, we find another discussion, which is in John 18, about the truth, when he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate is trying to figure out what to do with him. And if we think through a little bit of what's going on in these interactions, we'll see that there's two types of problems that we face as people. The one is this idea that we're just making up truth as we go. We're willing to compromise on it. That's not actually the one that's in our passage of John 8. Right? That's a slightly different problem. But this idea of making up truth as we go is at the forefront of Jesus' interaction with Pilate in John 18. And I've given you a section of that interaction on the back of your handouts here. Pilate entered the praetorium again. He called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "What, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "What, are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly I am a king. And for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him." Amazing interaction. You see what's going on here is that Pilate takes, what's Pilate interested in? Pilate doesn't care about the truth, right? What Pilate is doing is interacting with Jesus just as a way of processing him. He's just moving him through the judicial process, and you go, "Hey, you come in here, did you say this? I said that, you said that," and he's trying to find a charge against him. And Jesus is having none of it. You're right, you see what happens, and Jesus does this in many of his discussions. "I'm trying to basically just get what I want out of this situation. Pilate just wants this thing to be processed and out of his way." And Jesus keeps going back and says, "But what about you? What about you?" He makes a neat move. Pilate makes this really neat move about, oh, by the way, it's the Jews, right? So this idea of king of the Jews, Pilate finds particularly amusing, right? First of all, kings are unauthorized, right? That's going to be the charge, right? That's what the Jews are going after. But even more, the idea of a king of the Jews is particularly ridiculous to Pilate because Pilate's a Roman. Now there's a king. King of the Jews is not a thing. That's where Pilate is going. And Jesus keeps turning it back to him and saying, "What do you think is actually true?" And Pilate doesn't want to interact with that. You know, the biting irony at the end of this interchange, right, is that Jesus, or Pilate, says these three words, "What is truth?" And then immediately he goes out, and what does he do? He tells the truth. And so that's the thing that stares us in the face, right? We have to really check ourselves on this. When we're interacting with people, do we love the truth? Or do we just say what we need to get what we want done? There's another thing, though, that is going on in this culture, and I've seen this. So all of this relativistic nonsense, working in a university like that one I won't mention again, you see a lot of this relativistic stuff, and you just figure, well, that's the culture we live in. But there's another thing going on that I've seen written large in this university and interacting with people, and that is another thread of people out there who know the truth. They are the guys standing in the corner that are above it all. And they know that all this stuff is just ridiculous. And do you know why? Because they know that you are not an intelligent agent. They know that you are just a bioplasm. They know that really there is no sense of the universe. It's just physical stuff interacting. They know that basically everything you think about every day, whether it's love or whether it's your moral difficulties, all of that is an epiphenomenon. Because the real thing is just physical stuff. That is the truth. Now, of course, we're saying, but, right? That's ridiculous. That's not the truth. It's falsehood writ large. But whatever is the fault of these people, it's not that they're just saying whatever to get along, right? They're grabbing a hold of what they see as the truth and hang on to it, even if it's ridiculous and is not a decent foundation for anything that they do with most of their life. And I'm convinced there's two things that are driving this phenomenon. Number one is knowing the truth makes you better than other people, right? Because I know the truth. You guys are all confused. That's a thing. But the other thing is, what's great about materialistic philosophy is it puts no requirements on you. Because if all of this stuff is epiphenomena, then you can do what you feel like. And that is how we live. And that's a different thing than what Pilate is doing. But that's the thing that we see in John 8 in the interaction that we're looking at here. You see, if you boil down the argument that Jesus is having with the Jews that he's interacting with, the crux of it is this notion of being a child of Abraham. You see, they've grabbed a hold of this idea that they are children of Abraham. Now, Jesus actually says they are children of Abraham, right? But the problem is, what does that mean for you if you are a child of Abraham? What is the content of that truth? And unlike materialism, being a child of Abraham puts many, many constraints on you. It comes into your life, and it has a huge impact on everything you do. It forces you constantly to be doing stuff you don't want to do. It's an uncomfortable thing. And so this argument boils down to, what is the content of being a child of Abraham? Right? And as you step through it, what you see is the crux of the conflict here is not that they don't know the truth, not that they don't believe the truth exists, but they don't want to act on it. And that's another problem that we face each day. You know, we've seen this phenomena, and I see it in myself. I love doing theology about stuff that doesn't make me uncomfortable. Right? I'm not going to slam Reformed people today, but I'll let you do it. It's the crux of what's called the cage stage, right? Talking endlessly about stuff that doesn't have an impact on what you have to do. Right? That's the crux of what's going on in this passage. The truth is not just true, it impinges on your life, and we don't like that. If you step through the argument, right, it all starts pretty innocently, right? But then Jesus immediately goes to a huge charge. It says, you guys are trying to kill me. And they're like, what, me? Why would I do that? You're crazy, right? Why do you think that? Note what happens as you go through this argument, as he develops it, right? First he tells them what it means to be a child of Abraham, right? And what the impact is on their lives, and what it says about them if they're children of Abraham, then how come they look, you know, they say they're A and they look like B. And know what happens with the argument. The argument starts reasonable, and pretty soon we have really good arguments being put forward, like, you are a Samaritan. Right? I see. So let's see. We're working through this. You have a couple of good points there, except for one thing, you're demon-possessed. But other than that, I can see your point. Right? Note to self, this was very convicting for me. Right? Because if you find yourself name-calling, you're probably lying about something. And I don't mean lying about the other guy. Right? That's what I find. When I get something I don't want to hear, I'll immediately go for the ad hominem. Right? I don't need to listen to that because you're a Samaritan. You're demon-possessed. Right? And then one more step in the argument. There's a few twists and turns. And at the end, look what happens. They try to kill him, just like he said they wanted to. Who won that argument? Jesus always wins the argument. And in this case, the eloquent argument in this interchange was their actions. He was right about them, and they were wrong. You know, this is a thing you learn from a passage like this, is the truth is not, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, verse 4, it says on your handout, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I'll come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, it is in power. Because ultimately, the truth is not theoretical. It's about who we really are. I don't know about you, but this is very convicting to me. As somebody who talks a lot for a living, I do both of these things. I cheat and I lie to get along. And I don't want to follow up on what I know to be true. And in the Gospel of John, we see these people, but we also see Jesus, who is the truth. And in this passage, verse 38, Jesus says, I always tell the truth. And how do you know what the truth is? How does Jesus know the truth? He hears it from God. You see, that's the logic. This is a pipeline straight from God. And what that does is it speaks to both of these sins that we're prone to. It speaks to the fact that things are a certain way and you can't negotiate it. And it's because of Jesus that they are that way. Because Jesus is the truth. And concerning the second sin, where you know the truth and you don't put it into action, Jesus is also in the middle of that too. Romans 4, verse 17, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which don't exist as though they are. Jesus, since he's the truth, what he says is. And so if he says, in the context of Romans, and the prophets that Paul is citing, if he says you're a people, you're a people. If he says you're a congregation, you're a congregation. If he says you're a sinner, you're a sinner. If he says you're alive, guess what? As in Lazarus' experience, you're alive. If he says you're a child of God, his brother, children of the Father from whom he received the truth, you're his brother and a child of the living God. If he says you're destined for glory, guess what? You're destined for glory. And you know, we understand these things. Most of us understand that if you're Reformed, even if you're not Reformed, or you don't know you're not Reformed, right? You know these things. God saves sinners and brings them to the Father. But did you ever think about how this could be? You ever think about the implications of this sort of theology? The Heidelberg Catechism sticks together a few passages and states it this way. It says, all things must work out for my salvation. All things. That means your car started this morning, I think. I didn't see anybody walking in with muddy feet. The sun rose. Your hearing is working, I think. The lights are on. There's a miracle. All things. How is that possible? Colossians 1, again, another portion from Paul who helpfully clarifies things for us. When Jesus says he is the truth, this is what Paul fills in. Colossians 1, verse 16 to 17, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, that are visible and are invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Can you grasp what that's saying? All the physical universe, the little bugs flying around, the stars in the sky, the sun, the grass that's growing, the air that's in this room, these lights that are working this morning, everything was created not just by God, but through Jesus. And because of him, it's not just like he was helping the Father do this cool thing. The Father did this thing for Jesus, who is the truth. That's why everything can work together for the good of those who love him. We don't really think about this, I'm convinced. We think in terms of physics, which is good. You know, secondary causes are good. But at some juncture, you need to come face to face with this fact that what you see and what you experience day by day by day doesn't just happen. It's there for Jesus' sake. And not just that, Paul ends up with not just, it wasn't just created for it. It's there because he continues to uphold it. It's not like he's got a toy sitting on the shelf, right? Like some of your kids do. It has something that he's interacting with every day intimately, and he's here. And so I'll end with just a brief comment. Do you believe the truth? Do you, first of all, believe there is truth? Right? You don't have to construct it. You don't have to create yourself. You don't need to make yourself into something. Jesus, the Father through Jesus made you, and he calls you to be who you are if you are in him. And the second part is, if you believe the truth, do you believe it even if it makes you uncomfortable? Because as Paul develops in the book of Romans early on, there are two kinds of righteousness out there. There's your righteousness, and there's God's righteousness. And there ain't enough room in town for both of them. So you need to accept that the truth will always be leading you to repentance. Always. For you to really grasp the truth, it's going to cost you everything. And so that's my question. Do you grasp, first of all, believe there is the truth? And do you grasp it by faith? Let me end with the truth. Jesus, the Son of God, came to save sinners. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your Spirit of power that attends your word. Lord, these things are not things that our minds could grasp. We can't understand the universe, much less you who created everything. We look at our own relationships and just see how finite and messed up and weak they are, and can't grasp how your love of the Father and your love for us can play out in this kind of a world. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, that you are the truth. We thank you for the fact that we can know you. And we thank you that you have shown yourself faithful to save us, even though we don't deserve it. Lord, I pray that you would, in your infinite power, call us to joy, to life, to peace, to laboring, to reach out to our neighbors. To grabbing a hold of your grace. How you serve us as the Lord of the universe. We just pray, Lord, your Spirit would enfold us, enliven us, lighten our lines, give us power, give us grace, give us each step to serve you in the coming week. These things we pray, not that we would be glorified, but that you would be glorified, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So in response to God's word, I ask you to stand and sing Psalm 86b, an appropriate response to God's truth.